Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Today's message was preached during a Sunday morning worship service held on the university campus. Following the reading of the scripture from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, our speaker will be the university chancellor, Dr. Bob Jones III. The title of his message is, To Serve and to Wait for His Son from Heaven.
Our scripture lesson this morning is found in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. First Thessalonians 1, we'll read the entire chapter. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. May the Lord accomplish his purpose in our hearts through this portion of his word today.
Would you open your Bibles again, please, to 1 Thessalonians? I'm going to read verses 8 and following of this first chapter, which you just read a while ago. Paul is commending this church greatly for their testimony. He said, my labor among you was not in vain. The evidence of Christ's redeeming work is abundant in your hearts. And just want to thank you for your testimony, he said. For from you, verse 8, sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. So your testimony says it all. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He said, when you got saved, you didn't continue in idolatry anymore. I believe the scripture is very clear that when people have been saved out of an idolatrous religious background, they need to leave of that background. They need to shed themselves of the idolatrous practices. They shouldn't stay in it anymore if they're really believers. They need to show that they've turned from false worship to the worship of the true and living God. He said, that's what you Thessalonians have done. But you not only turned from those idols, you've turned unto the living God to wait for him, to serve him, and to wait for him from heaven. I want to speak to you today about the return of Christ. The poet put it this way, there's a man in yonder glory whom I have loved for many years. He has cleared my guilty conscience and banished all my fears. He is coming in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. No time will be allotted to utter one goodbye. No time to kiss the husband or embrace the loving wife, if they are but united in the bonds of holy life. Are you ready, Christian? Ready for the shout and trump and voice? Does his coming make you fearful or cause you to rejoice? Are you talking with him daily, taking to him your care? Do you live so close to heaven that a breath would waft you there? It is estimated that in the Old Testament there are some 1,800 references to the return of the Lord. Out of the 260 chapters of the New Testament, there are some 350 references in those 260 chapters to the second coming of Jesus Christ. About one out of every 30 verses. For every one time the New Testament speaks about Christ's first advent, it speaks eight times about His second. There's every reason in the world that God's people should live daily with the assurance and the anticipation of the Lord's return for His own. And that is exactly what the Apostle is reminding the Thessalonians here about. He said, once you got saved and forsook your idolatrous religious past, now you serve the living God and you wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. The one that is alive forevermore is coming again. And you serve Him and you wait for Him. To serve and to wait for His Son from heaven. That's the theme of our message. The return of our Lord Jesus Christ is not merely a promise, a doctrine to be debated and examined. It is a glorious promise to be reveled in, to be enjoyed and to employ. In 2 Peter 3:16, we're told that there are some things in the Scripture that are hard to be understood. And some of those things have to do with the timing and the events of the end times. Those who've loved the Lord greatly and studied His Word intensely have many times discussed these things and many times differed about these things. But there are some things about the second coming of Christ that are not hard to be understood. They're quite apparent. For instance, the Lord said to His disciples in the 14th chapter of John, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now that's real simple. And in the Acts, in the first chapter, the Lord went with His disciples outside the city, and He was taken into glory. And the heavenly messengers who were standing by said to the disciples, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye've seen Him go into heaven. There's nothing hard to be understood about that. They're great words of promise. Here were these disciples paralyzed with bewilderment at what had just happened, at the disappearance of the Lord into glory. In all of their confusion came the words, He's coming back. In the midst of all the chaos and religious confusion of our day, there are no more comforting, glorious words in all the world than these words. He's coming back. As He went to heaven, He's coming back from heaven. Most of us here in this room have believed His promises of saving grace unto eternal life. We've believed His promises that He was raised from the dead and that He's going to raise us from the dead. Because He lives, we shall live also. We've believed these promises. We believe this promise when He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. We glory in those promises. Why should it be hard for us to believe, to anticipate momentarily that this same Jesus who made all the promises of His second coming will indeed be here any moment so quickly? It's not even to be measured by the twinkling of an eye. There's some things about the second coming of Christ that are very practical, instructive, and helpful for us. And I want us to examine those things this morning. Would you turn in your Scriptures to James chapter 5, beginning at verse 7. In the light of His second coming, we must be patient in the face of persecution. For the Lord is coming. Now, the Lord may not choose to relieve His church of persecution. Look at all the generations past who've suffered abuse, imprisonment, death, cruel, horrible, indescribable agony and death for the Lord's sake. It is happening in the world today, in China, in Islamic countries, in some South American countries, and other places in the world. It is happening today in the Sudan, in Africa. The believers are being persecuted. They're being taken into slavery. They're being imprisoned. They're being killed. It could happen to us here in America. I'm not trying to say to us that we are exempt from persecution and all the pain of it. I don't mean that at all. But I do mean that in the face of that, and as we face whatever persecution the Lord may allow the church in America to go through if He tarries His coming, in the face of all of that, we can go through that and endure that in the awareness and the assurance and the glory that the Lord is coming again to receive His people unto Himself. So he said to this church in Thessalonica, you're serving and waiting for His Son from glory. We can wait in the midst of persecution with cheerful endurance for His return. Look at what James said. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. In the Holy Land, there were two major rainy times of the year, the fall and the spring. He said the farmers have patience that the crops will come, there will be harvest, there will be growth, and there will be harvest because there has to come first the early and the latter rain. The Lord is saying here, there's some things that have to happen in the earth before I come back. Be patient, therefore, as a farmer is patient until the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It's getting closer. It's closer now than it's ever been. Some of you are hurt and wounded today. Some of you have lost loved ones recently. Some of you have been betrayed in the household of a friend. Some of you have had to take a stand for Christ, and your family doesn't understand it. They may have, in effect, disowned you. That's painful. You're hurt and wounded. The Lord says help is on the way. The Lord may come today. He hasn't left us alone. He's sent the Comforter to us. John 14 and John 16 tells us about that. Wonderful, wonderful truths of that. But he said, look, you can endure whatever you have to endure because help is on the way. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. What is he saying here? In the midst of all kinds of suffering, we can live in cheerful endurance. That's what patience is all about. Because the coming of the Lord draws nigh. It wasn't too long ago, a few months ago, that we read about terrible martyrdom of an Australian missionary and his two sons who were burned to death in their car in a village in India by fanatical Hindus because they were seeing a lot of fruit. People were getting converted to Christ. A little revival had broken out. And even that evening, they'd had a wonderful service with many conversions. And as they were sleeping in their car, they were torched to death, martyred for Christ's sake. James said, folks, no matter how bad it gets, endure with cheerfulness and patience because the coming of the Lord draws nigh. He said you can be confident in your faith. It's not in vain. Establish your hearts. Be established in what you believe. If there's ever a time God's people need to be established and rooted and grounded in the doctrine of Scripture, it is today. Because there are many antichrists who've gone out in the world. And they're preaching all kinds of things, and some of what they preach sounds a lot like the Bible. But it's another doctrine. It's not the truth. It's a counterfeit of truth. It sounds close to the truth. And people who don't know the truth will fall for it. And the great majority of the world will fall for it. I read an article that Chuck Colson wrote last week. He referred to us fundamentalists as a dying breed. He said they represent past Christianity. Those of us who are trying to form great alliances with Catholicism, he used the word bridge building to Catholics and others of other faiths. We represent the majority of evangelical Christianity, he said. And those fundamentalists are just kind of fossil remnants of the past. Well, when the Lord came here, popular religion of his day rejected him. Popular religion put him on the cross. Popular religion teamed up with political forces to get rid of him out of this world. And he and his little group of 12 were in a huge minority. If you're going to be with the Lord in this day, you're always going to be in the minority. You won't be where the masses are. You won't be where most of the religious world is. Establish yourselves. Get on the right foundation. Because the coming of the Lord draws nigh. And before He comes, there are going to be many antichrists, the Scripture says, who go out in the world to deceive. I was with somebody just this last week. And he was mocking, in a way, Christians who were so careful about right doctrine. He said, I know one great, large, wonderful church. And he said, they're just dead. But he said, they know doctrine. What is doctrine all about? The doctrine of our faith is like the foundation that your house sits on or that this building sits on. We don't examine the foundation every day. But you know what? If it's not sound, if it's not good, this house will fall. The house of faith will fall if there's not a doctrinal foundation under your church. And under your life will fall. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And James said, establish your hearts. Know what you believe. The coming of the Lord draws nigh. That's why the Apostle Paul could say to the elders of the Ephesian church at Miletus in Acts chapter 20, he said, I don't know what's ahead. I only know that bonds and imprisonment await me. But none of these things move me. It's all right. Because I want to finish my ministry with joy, which I received of the Lord Jesus. I want to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And I know hard times lie ahead. I don't know exactly what they are. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't move me. What happened? He had an established heart. He was looking for the coming of the Lord. By the way, just about every church, on the Sunday when the Lord's table is observed, when communion is taken, the pastor reads from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Have you ever noticed that when Paul was talking about the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, how he linked the cross of Christ with the second coming of Christ? 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until He comes. What was the Apostle Paul saying there? He was saying, you know, as we contemplate the wonderful redemptive work of Christ, the salvation He purchased for us, don't only think about the price He paid, that's Calvary, but think about the redemption that is coming. When He takes the body He redeemed unto Himself, both the soul and the body were redeemed at the cross. Redemption will be complete when He comes. And we can't really think about the cross of Christ without thinking about the return of Christ. Because that's the completion of what the cross is all about. He said, when you remember the cross, remember what I did. But while you're remembering that, think about what I'm going to do. I'm going to come. I'm going to take that body I bought and paid for at Calvary. And I'm going to redeem it unto myself. Because He's coming again, be patient. Wait with cheerful endurance. But secondly, be kind one to another. For the Lord is coming. Again, in James chapter 5, verse 9, look at it. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned or judged. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. He said, don't murmur against each other. Because there's a judge coming who's going to judge you. Don't complain about other Christians, what they're doing, what they're not doing. Because there's somebody that's going to come and judge you. He said, forbear one another. Forbear one another. Put up with each other. Put up with the idiosyncrasies. Put up with the irritations in the household of faith. Not everybody does the work of God just like you do it. But if they're standing in the book and on the foundation, Though they may not do the work of God just like you do, they might have hit the same emphasis that you do, they may conduct their ministry just a little differently than you do. Forbear one another. Don't murmur against one another. Because if somebody's going to come, it's going to judge you. We don't judge each other. Nobody answers to each other. There are no popes in the household of faith. But there's coming a judge. He's going to come back one day. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Galatians 5:15, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. You know, sometimes under the pressure of living for the faith and standing for the faith, we can get to be very irritable people, very ugly sometimes, with our brethren. Instead of praying for one another, encouraging one another, admonishing one another, warning one another, forbearing one another, trying to help one another get from where we are to where we ought to be, we bite, we devour, we murmur. The Lord said, don't do that. Because if somebody coming back, your judge is going to judge you. What a fearful thought. Be kind one to another, forbear one another, for the coming of the Lord is nigh. Thirdly, be faithful stewards, for the owner is coming. Turn your Bibles quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll begin reading at verse 1. Be faithful stewards, for the owner is coming. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. They weren't too kind in the Corinthian church to the Apostle Paul. He said, you know, it doesn't really bother me that you are murmuring against me, sitting in judgment about me, saying unkind things about me. It doesn't really matter. Yea, he said, I don't judge myself, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified. He that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. What did he say here in verse 5? He said the Lord knows our motivations. He knows the value of our work, and He's the one who will put a stamp of approval upon it. He will try it in the fire and it will come out as gold, or He will burn it in the fires of His judgment as worthless wood, hay, and stubble. The one who really knows the whys and wherefores behind what was done, He's going to judge. And Paul said, I'm going to wait and be judged by Him. And you Corinthians, you can criticize me, you can chop me up, spit me out, you can do whatever you want to do. It's okay. But he said, you know, I don't even know the motivations of my own heart. Paul said, I can't even look at my own work and know for sure that the Lord approves. He said, I think He does. I believe He does. I want Him to. But he said, you know, I can be self-deceived, and you can be deceived, but the Lord, the just judge, is coming. He's going to set it all straight. Now, how do I reconcile 1 Corinthians 4, 5, that says judge nothing before the time, with 1 Corinthians 2, 15, that says he that is spiritual judgeth all things? Is there a contradiction here? Did Paul, within a couple of chapters, contradict himself? Absolutely not. 1 Corinthians 4 that we just read deals with judging the spiritual value and motivation of Christian work. Paul said that's the Lord's business. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 deals with doctrinal correctness. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 2:12 it says, I'm dealing here with the things that are freely given to us of God. He said God has given us truth. He's given us doctrine. And he said, you can judge the doctrinal correctness of a work because of what I've given to you freely, whereby you can judge. And he that is spiritual judgeth those things that are freely given to us of God. It's the examination of the fruit, the evidence, that which is revealed, not the secrets of the heart, not the motivations, not the eternal value. The Lord knows those things. But we must be discerning Christians. And we must be Christians who take the Word of God and judge righteous judgments. That's what God has freely given to us this Word for, whereby we can judge that which is of God and that which is not of God, that which is according to the Scripture and that which is not according to the Scripture. The Lord's coming back. There's some things that He will judge that you and I are not qualified to judge, and we must not try to judge. But the judge who's coming will judge. Be faithful stewards of what He has entrusted to us, because the owner of our life and the owner of our ministries, for whom we serve, is coming back. We're going to give an account. You're going to give an account of how you conduct your educational labors. You're going to give an account of how you conduct your domestic labors and your ministry labors and your employment labors. We're all going to give an account. There's someone coming back who gave us a job to do, and He's going to say, "Now, how did you do it?" And I'm going to evaluate it. And fourthly, be keeping right, for the coming of the Lord is near. 1 John chapter 3, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not appear what we shall be, but we know when He shall appear. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself," keeps himself clean. What He's saying here, you believers who are serving and waiting for the coming of the Son of God from on high, serve Him in purity. Serve Him in purity of heart. There's going to come a surprise one day. According to Revelation 22, He said, "Behold, I come quickly. I'm going to come suddenly." And every man that has the hope of His coming keeps himself pure, because it could happen today. It could happen now. We want the Lord to find us in the condition that we're in today. Would you have to change your clothes before you let Him in? Or hide away some magazines and put the Bibles where they had been? Would you hide your music? Put some hymn books out? Could you let Jesus walk right in? Or would you rush about? And I wonder, if the Savior spent a day or two with you, would you go right on doing the things you always do? Would you go right on saying the things you always say? Would life for you continue as it does from day to day? Would you take Jesus with you everywhere you go? Or would you maybe change your plans for just a day or so? Would you be glad to have Him meet your closest friends, or would you hope they'd stay away until His visit ends? Would you be glad to have Him stay forever on and on, or would you sigh with relief when at last He is gone? It might be interesting to know the things that you would do if Jesus came in person to spend some time with you. He is going to come in person to spend all of eternity with us. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifies himself as He is pure. 1 John 2:28 puts it this way, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." When my wife goes away for a day or two or three or four to speak somewhere, she often does to ladies, the house gets a little disreputable while she is gone. I must confess, I make up the bed every morning, but it doesn't look as nice as when she does it. I have to cook for myself, and the kitchen gets pretty raunchy. The bugs come out in abundance, have a feast. The towels aren't fresh. Things are a mess. But I have an itinerary, and I know when she's coming back. There's a day of accountability coming, and I want it to look nice for her when she comes back. And I work extra hard. The Lord is coming back, and we don't know when. He hasn't given us an itinerary So the Bible says, because we don't know when it is, it could be any moment, and we don't want to be ashamed before Him and His coming. Let's keep ourselves pure. Let's be ready for Him to walk right in, because He is. 1 Peter 4:7 says, the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore self-controlled. The word there in the King James is sober, but it means self-controlled, curbing one's passions, and watch unto prayer. Because the end is coming. The Lord will appear for His own. Lastly, be comforted in this interim while He is away. Be comforted in this interim, for the Lord is coming. That's what He said to His disciples in John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. I go to prepare a place. I will come again and receive you. Revelation 16:15 says, blessed or happy is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Matthew 25:13, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Matthew 24:42, watch therefore, for ye know not at what hour your Lord doth come. Ladies and gentlemen, our Christian faith is about hope. The Bible speaks again and again about the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ, the hope of His coming, the hope of His grace. We're a hopeful people. We're a glad people. We live expectantly. We live with the assurance and all the hope that that assurance brings that our redemption draws nigh. It's closer today than it was yesterday. Wouldn't it be wonderful if He would come and find us watching with His Word open on our laps and being received into our hearts? There's a lot in this world to make our hearts fail for fear. But when our hearts fail for fear, look up. Our redemption draws nigh. There's a promise the Lord hasn't fulfilled yet. He's kept all of His other promises. The abundant evidence of the fulfillment of them is everywhere in history and in archaeology and in geology and in biology, and it certainly is in theology. But there's one that hasn't been fulfilled. The promise that He's going to return. Paul said to the Thessalonian church, in the reality of that, serve and wait. Serve and wait. He's coming back. Everything the Christian does is to be focused above, because that's where our redemption, from which our redemption will draw nigh. We look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Look up. A change is coming. Something exciting is about to happen. The Lord is going to appear. And He said, our duty, while that's going to happen, is to serve and to wait for our Lord from heaven. Serve Him till He comes. Wait for that coming, because He is coming. Back in 1789, in Hartford, Connecticut, they were conducting some state business. The Speaker of the House, a man by the name of Colonel Davenport, was conducting the business of the legislature, and some ominous, dark, threatening, unusual storm clouds gathered. Things were roiling. They became afraid, and they started murmuring. They said, yeah, this looks like judgment day. And they called for an adjournment. Davenport, the Speaker, rose, and he said, the day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. Then he called for the lights to come, the candles, to lighten the darkness of that unusual hour. I want to do my duty till He comes, don't you? He is coming. He might come today. Let's be found busy. Let's be found serving and waiting. That's the posture of the church in anticipation of the coming of Christ. Let's bow our heads together. Are you ready for His coming? If He came today to call His bride away, would you be among the raptured ones? Have you ever entered into a room or to a situation where you expected people to be waiting for you and they were not there and they did not come and you wondered, has the rapture come? Am I left? It's happened to me, especially when I was a young child, a young teenager. I really thought a lot about what if I would be left behind in this world. Maybe you need to contemplate that today. You need to ask yourself, am I ready? Am I redeemed? Am I really part of His bride? Would I be left? How many of you can say, I've been to Calvary, I know the Savior, my sins are under His blood to be remembered against me no more? Because of the confidence of Calvary, I can say by His grace, if He came today to rapture away His church, I would be among those who would be taken to be with Him. Would you slip your hand up if you know that and have assurance of that? Don't raise it because others around you may be raised. If it is not up, if there's any doubt about it, don't put it up. If it's up, just keep it up for a moment and don't look around. Serious contemplation. Am I redeemed? Will I be among the ransomed? Will I be left? You may put your hand down. Thank you. Maybe you could not say, I would be ransomed. Some of you could not raise your hand. I saw some hands that were not raised. Can you say this much, preacher? It frightens me to think that I would not be among the number. All the prophecies in the Bible about His first coming, they were all fulfilled in all the Old Testament prophecies. He came just as He said He would. Before He left, He said, I'll be coming back. You had to say, I don't know if I would be in that number. But I care about it. I'm concerned for my soul. Would you pray for me as you close the service today? I've got to give this earnest contemplation and thought. My heart is troubled because I don't know that I know the Savior and He's going to come and I would be left. Would you pray for me that God would help me to understand I care for my soul? Would you slip your hand up and take it down? There's nothing to be ashamed of in any way. Pray for me, please. I do not know that I know the Lord, but I want to. I need to. Someday I intend to. I am concerned that I couldn't lift my hand a while ago. Would you pray for me? Here's my hand just to say, I am concerned about my soul. I wonder if there are others here that would have to say, I would be ransomed to meet Him, but I am not really ready to meet Him. There's some unfinished business. The thought of His second coming, the thought of His rapture and His return to rule and reign troubles me because I have some things that I'm not ready to stand before Him and have Him ask me about. But I know that He knows. And His Holy Spirit is searching my heart today. There are some things I just need to get settled with Him today in the light of His second coming. That I need to do what the Scripture says about purifying myself. Some things I need to settle and get right. And I want to get those taken care of today. I know He's coming back. It may be today. And there are some things about my stewardship and the way I conduct my life as one of His ransom ones. I need to get some things settled. I need to get the house cleaned up before He comes. I'm going to take care of that today. Would you slip the hand up and let me know that God's dealing with you? And yes, I see your hands, quite a number of hands. Got to get it taken care of. It might be today. He's going to come. I've got to take care of this today, right now. Many hands. Let's stand with our heads bowed, nobody looking. I'm going to ask the choir to sing number 86. Is it the crowning day? Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. There's some of you that said, I have some unfinished business to take care of with my Lord before He comes back. I've got to take care of it today. While the choir sings, I'm going to ask you to slip out of your seats and come and get with the Lord here alone behind the platform. Just leave and go through the doors on the side. They're going to sing. You come on the first word. Get it settled. Get it settled. He might come before lunch. This is a reality. Get the business taken care of that has to be settled before He comes. Come on the first word. Heads are bowed. The choir's going to sing. You come quickly as they sing. Don't delay. Come on right now. Bowed for just a moment. They're going to sing one more stanza, and when they get to the chorus with our heads bowed, we're all going to join in and sing the chorus together. The service will be over. It will not be a glad day for some of you here. If you're here without Him, it will be a terrifying day. If you're here as a Christian who has shamed Him, who has lived as though He has no claims upon your life, lived a selfish, resistant, rebellious, carnal, willful life, it will not be a glad day. There's every reason you should be anxious. Your heart is anxious. Should He come today? Come and get those things settled. And it will be a glad day. They're going to sing the last stanza, and we're going to keep our heads bowed, and then we'll sing together the chorus. You come while they sing.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the University Chancellor, Dr. Bob Jones III. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.